Talk Shoe.
Recorded live.
Okay, again, thank you for your patience, ladies and gentlemen. I don't want to get a new computer because the new computers are bugged. And I've got one, a real behemoth here in my office. It's an old, one of those towers that nobody, you know, nobody sells anymore. And but it has always worked beautifully in the past, so you know, who knows what's going on. In any case, tonight's discussion is going to be Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, and you know, perhaps we'll get into chapter 2 as well. And I have already on the line Pastor Ken Gregg. You with us, Pastor Gregg? Okay, I'm showing you on my switchboard, but he may have laid the phone down. Okay, so in any case, I'm going to go ahead and just go into the book of Hebrews, as I said, before actually going on the air. A couple major issues going on here in chapter 1 of Hebrews. Number one, are the angels being discussed here merely human messengers, or are they actually supernatural beings with supernatural powers? And we might recall that when Sennacherib's army encircled the city of Jerusalem, intending to take the city of Jerusalem, an angel of the Lord killed 185,000 troops of General Sennacherib, King Sennacherib. And I can't imagine some messenger, some human messenger carrying a piece of paper in his hand was capable of slaughtering 185,000 troops. That is obviously a supernatural act done by a supernatural being under the direct orders of Yahweh himself. So my position is, yes, there are angels, there are devils, there are demons. There is a spiritual universe out there, and there is a physical universe. And as Paul says in other places, the physical things that we see are evidence of things unseen. And there is a vast unseen world out there that, you know, has not been revealed to us. And I don't think our purpose here on this planet, since Yahweh created us to undo the reign of terror that has been imposed upon this planet by the fallen angels themselves, especially under Lucifer or Satan or whatever name you want to give him. That's the reason why he created Adam and Eve. Our purpose was to dethrone the fallen angel empire, and that will ultimately be what happens at the judgment day. Now, the other major theme in the book of Hebrews is the oneness issue. And in reading through Hebrews 1 and 2, there are immense parallels that we find in the book of John. And I'm going to just quickly turn to the book of John to address this issue, because what we have here is a very clear statement of the fact that Yahweh is the Father and Yahshua is the Son. Okay, so John chapter 1, I'm going to just quote four verses here, verses 15 through 18, which tell us this. John bore witness of him, and that is, of course, Yahshua, and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Okay, he's saying the Father was before the Son. Okay, only Yahweh is eternal, completely eternal. And Yahweh created Yahshua the Son through which John 1:1, the world was created by his word, through his agency. So Yahweh created a second personality, as it were, by which he is the mediator, by which the universe was created. And that word universe, folks, literally translated, means one word. Verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time." And that's true. We don't see God with our eyes, folks. "The only begotten Son," okay, which is Yahshua Messiah, "which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So we know the Father through the agency of the Son. The Son is that part of Yahweh which he makes manifest to us so that we can know him at all. Otherwise, we would just be befuddled by the universe. Okay, and I guess there's other people getting booted. There may be something in the air tonight, folks. But in any case, are you with us, Pastor Greg?
Oh, this is Bill. Thank you. Hello.
Okay, hi, Bill. All right, so before we actually get into the book of Hebrews, do you have
Eli.
Any... Yes, okay,
Eli,
hi.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you now. Great. Okay, so we've got both Ken Gregg and Bill Fink on the line. And, you know, if either of you care to comment on what I just quoted, please go ahead. If not, then I'll just go right into Hebrews chapter 1.
Well, you know, there's so many points there that, you know, who was talking to who?
Right.
You know, I mean, was Yahweh just talking to himself?
Right, right.
I mean, I'm sorry, but...
Yeah. Well, yeah, when Jesus was on the cross and he looked up into the heaven and said, Father, if it were possible, take this cup from me, who was he talking to?
Right.
If he were Yahweh in the totality, and I understand Yahweh to be, you know, we think of God, the Godhead, as being omnipotent, omniscient, and immanent, immanent meaning omnipresent, that his consciousness or being is present throughout the entire universe, okay? And it is he who sustains the universe, all right? So if he were up on the cross and he literally died, would not the universe itself die? Okay.
Yes.
So what he did was he took a part of himself, which we call Yahshua the Son, and that's who died. If Yahweh himself died, there'd be no universe.
But what you're missing is a metaphysical argument.
Right. We're talking metaphysics here. And so consequently, I don't want to be dogmatic and say, you know, because what we've had happen is some people who are Trinitarians, you know, emailed me and talked to me and said, how dare you challenge the Trinity? Well, I mean, the Trinity is a concept that even the early fathers, argued amongst themselves about. Okay.
But as a Catholic, anyway.
Yeah, right. So
the thing is, you know, you quoted a minute ago, no one has ever seen Yahweh.
Right.
Well, who was that was walking around and healing people and doing all these miraculous things that elected all the apostles and
right.
so
sure.
forth? Who was that?
Well,
no one's ever seen Yahweh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so who came in the flesh? It was the Son.
Right.
The Son came in the flesh. Yeah. Bill, because we are talking about a metaphysical concept, and you know it's not one of those things where we can measure with a tape measure or scientific devices. You know what is the exact difference between the Father and the Son? It's a metaphysical concept, and therefore we can't be dogmatic about it. And you know it's a subject that I hesitate to discuss because I don't want to be dogmatic like the Trinitarians who say, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian.
Well, the Trinity is faulty, and it's faulty for this reason. If God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. he's also the rock in the desert, the pillar of smoke, the pillar of fire,
right,
and many other things.
God right.
can be, Yahweh can be what he wants to be.
Exactly, yes.
What he did tell in Hebrew, what he did tell Moses is, I am whatever I will be.
Right, and that's the meaning of the word Yahweh.
Am.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Gospel of John opens up that the Word was with Yahweh, and the Word was Yahweh.
Right, right.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Yes, yes.
The Gospel of Matthew opens up, you shall call his name Yesu, so Yahshua.
Mm-hmm.
They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means
yes.
God walks with us.
Right. So I don't see any problem, metaphysically speaking, seeing that Yahweh and Yahshua are the same being. It's just, I just see it this way, that Yahshua is that portion of that Yahweh chooses to reveal himself with.
Well, absolutely. I see it this way. The being, the essence of Yahweh, the essence of the God who created the universe
mm-hmm.
cannot possibly inhabit the mere human form of a man in its
right.
entirety.
I agree. Yeah. That, and that's why Jesus himself says, Why would he pray to the Father if he were the Father?
Well, when Yahshua spoke, who was he speaking for?
Right, or to.
Was he speaking for an example to his people?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Or was he speaking for himself, for his
right.
own needs? I don't think he was speaking to satisfy his own needs, because
right.
his entire essence was to give himself for his people.
Okay. Now one more point before we go into Hebrews, because the oneness people, you know, make a real big deal about the statement in John, I believe in chapter 10, I and my Father are one. Okay, now the Greek word for one is heis, H-E-I-S, which I understand has more than one definition. One of those definitions is unity. Okay.
Well, it's the simple Greek word for the numeral one.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
There's
all right, but that. But there.
That's
but
agreement.
The, but the, okay. Yeah, Pastor Greg, you had a comment on that?
It's agreement, isn't it?
Agreement. Yeah. Well, unity. Yeah. We concur with each other. We are unified as one body. Okay. But isn't it true that we are the body of Christ? So we're supposed to be unified with Christ.
Well, Yahshua said,
if you want to look at it that way from a philosophic viewpoint, that argument can be very persuasive.
Mm-hmm. And doesn't Jesus say, I think a few sentences down, that you, the children of Israel, are one with me. So obviously we Israelites are not the same as Jesus, and we're not the same as Yahweh.
Well, Yahshua said, Father, make them, he's talking about the disciples, he said, Father, make them one.
Right.
As you and I are one.
Exactly. That's
and if you believe this oneness thing, then the disciples didn't even exist.
Right.
And it's like, you know, who's sitting on the throne?
Right.
Is Yahweh.
That's right.
And 13 times it says that Yahshua is sitting on the right hand of the throne.
Right.
Why ain't he sitting on the throne?
Right. So
it's language that I don't take literally, and I wouldn't argue about the location of a throne or
right, yeah. But I think clearly we're talking about separate persons, that Yahweh has a personality of his own and Yahshua has a personality of his own, but they are unified. They are one in spirit and purpose and mind to do what, you know, what this universe needs to have done.
Right? Well, Yahshua said, the things I do of him that sent me. These
right.
are not my words, but his words. You know.
Yes.
Well,
yeah.
That's over and over again true, but on the other side of the coin, he could be speaking as an example.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, as I said, Yahshua is that part of Yahweh that Yahweh chooses to reveal to us. Okay? That's a metaphysical concept, but that does not mean, and where Jesus says, I cannot do anything but what the Father has sent me to do. That creates, to me, it sounds like a dependency relationship. Okay.
Well, the body of a man can't do anything outside
right.
of the will of God.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, that's a very good way of putting it. Yeah, yeah. Okay.
Well,
so,
Yahshua said, too, you know, let me ask this question. Is there anybody greater than Yahweh?
Of course not. Yes.
Yahshua said, I go to my Father who is greater than I.
That's right.
He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit.
Right, right, right. So we have a real good precept here for a Trinity concept, but it's not clearly defined in Scripture how that we're supposed to, you know, conceive of all this. It's, as Bill said, it's a metaphysical concept, and we could argue metaphysics all day long and not get anywhere. All right? And,
right.
Yeah, go ahead.
There are still many more facets to this argument. I'm not going to debate
mm-hmm.
that with I don't want to debate that with you tonight, but
right.
Yahweh
yeah.
says to Israel, I am your Redeemer.
Right. Great. And
if
now
Christ is not our Redeemer, then there's an irreconcilable conflict between the Old and New Testaments.
Well, actually there isn't, because I was going to quote a passage from Psalms and I think 2 Samuel also, where it says exactly the same thing. In fact, they're referenced here in the book of Hebrews. And so why don't we go into that, and I will refer to those, okay? So let me just go into Hebrews chapter 1. And with this proviso, we should not be dogmatic about, you know, the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as the Trinitarians have done, condemning people who disagree with them, and as the oneness people who have done, condemning people who don't agree with them. You know, that's out of order. That's out of order because, you know, we're talking metaphysics here, and you cannot create a dogmatic thesis on a metaphysical concept. You know, you just can't. You know,
but I agree with that. We don't have a full revelation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We don't have a full revelation of the laws of physics.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. And that's to come when Yahshua, you know, when all things will be revealed. And Paul even says in chapter 2 that there will be a time when these things will be revealed. But here, let's go. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So on this very first sentence, isn't it clear that Paul is talking about the people of Israel and not anybody else?
Absolutely. The Old Testament prophets and to the fathers, which is still important.
Yes.
Which is a key factor of Paul's gospel over and over again, and of Luke, which is representative of the gospel which Paul taught.
Right. Now, Pastor Greg,
the promises made to the fathers.
Right, yeah. Now, Pastor Greg, in this first sentence, do you get any kind of universalistic intent on the part of the author here?
No.
Yeah, he's very specifically talking about the heritage,
right,
the experience of the people of Israel, and no other people had this experience.
Well, nothing's ever changed from start to finish.
Right. The Israelites are the subject of the Gospels and of the Old Testament.
Right.
It's just that simple. Okay, verse 2. Has in these last days, okay, now he's talking about the last days as if they have already begun because the book of Revelation uses the same language. It has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, okay, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay, now Bill, the worlds, the word worlds here, does that come from the Greek cosmos here?
No, that comes from a word which has a temporal and not a spatial meaning.
Really?
It means ages.
Oh, okay. Well, why did they translate it worlds then?
For an odd reason, I can't explain or defend the King James translators.
Okay.
On four or five occasions, they took the Greek word aion, which is our word eon.
Mm-hmm.
And they translated it world.
Wow. Fascinating.
Now, the scriptures, which I've got in front of me, says ages.
Okay, which version are you reading from there?
It's called the scriptures, translated in South Africa.
Oh, okay. All right. So is that an identity translation, or is that any idea?
No, it's got the tetragrammaton for Yahweh and Yahshua, and it uses Jacob instead of Jacob, and
okay,
you know, uses Y's instead of J's and so forth.
Oh, okay. All right. So it retains the name of Yahweh. That's nice.
Yes.
Okay. Very good. All right. So again, we have these conflicting translations, but you know, we'll get to the bottom of this, folks. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, it's this kind of goes along with what I was saying, that Yahshua is the visible manifestation of Yahweh, you know, created so that we, mere human beings in the flesh, can apprehend Yahweh, okay, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, okay, not the sins of the world, our sins, folks, it says here, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, So, Bill, you're saying this right hand of the majesty is figurative language. Can you comment on that?
Well, we can't imagine that Yahshua Christ ascended into heaven and has sat at the right hand
right.
of the throne.
And is just sitting there, right?
For the last 2,000 years.
Okay.
And not moved.
Right. Okay.
Which is actually, I've encountered a lot of people who tried to make that claim.
Right. Now, isn't it more like sitting at the right hand, isn't that talking about executing the power and authority of Yahweh, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Sitting at the right hand of a king is symbolic language.
Yes.
Is a metaphor for having the power and the authority of the king or
Right.
Eighth.
It's like Queen Elizabeth sits on the throne, but she's not just sitting there on the throne all the time.
Right. She's not.
Thank you.
You could have fooled me. Okay. Well, yeah. So it symbolizes power and authority. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay, so now it's the sounds. I mean, just from this sounds like a halfway decent translation here. It's saying that Yahshua is better or of a higher authority, a higher realm than the angels. Is that not the correct interpretation here?
Yeah.
Yes, that's the correct interpretation.
Verse 5 explains it, too. Going back to verse 3,
okay.
Aren't we made in the image of Yahweh? We're the sons of Yahweh just like he is, but we're still not Yahweh.
That's right. Yeah, exactly. And and there's a verse, I believe in Matthew, maybe John, where Jesus says, "Ye are gods."
Yes.
Speaking
which
to
is
the
Elohim.
Yes. Which means that ultimately we will achieve that status. That's the status we were supposed to have when Adam and Eve were created. Weren't Adam and Eve created to be immortal?
Right. Putting in that is in a law of kind after kind.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. And that language in Genesis 1 and 2, that kind after kind, clearly suggests that not all kinds can be Israelites. Okay.
Right.
And the Gospels and the writings of Paul, Peter, John, etc., James, all verify that. Okay. So let's go to verse 5. For to which of the angels said he at any time, "You are my son"? Now it's interesting that Pastor Greg, you just said that we Adamites are sons of God,
right? And his spirit dwells in us.
Yes, yes, and that's what happened at Genesis chapter 2, where Yahweh breathed the breath of life into Adam.
Which I believe is he breathed the spirit into Adam, which he didn't breathe into the other races in Genesis chapter 1:26.
Right, exactly, exactly. So, yeah, Bill, do you agree with that?
Yes, there's a few things that I'd like to say here, but can I hold on just a second, Eli, please?
Okay, sure. Yeah, I'll just continue here with verse 5. You are my son. This day have I begotten you. Okay, so here... Hebrews is verifying the language of the book of John regarding the oneness issue. It says that the Son is begotten of the Father. Which
yeah,
means,
who's doing the talking here?
Right. Well, I mean, this is Paul talking about this, and of course he's quoting. All right. Well, this is where Paul quotes Psalm 2. So I'm going to...
It says, "You are my son." Now, who's saying that, Paul?
Right, exactly. You know, of course not. Of course, this is
right.
Yahweh saying, "You are my
right.
son."
Right.
And let me flip here.
Well, he's talking to somebody else.
That's right. That's right. And here's Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have him in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Yahweh has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Okay.
Right.
So
Second
the son
Samuel
is begotten.
7.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Second Samuel 7:14 says the same thing.
Right. So the son is begotten according to the scriptures. The father is unbegotten. The father is the only one that's truly eternal. In all senses of the word, both past, present, and future. And so the impression we get here, again, this is a metaphysical concept, the impression we're getting here from Psalms 2, 7, and 8 is that the Son was begotten and did not exist until the day that Yahweh the Father decided to go forth with the creation.
Right.
Okay. Yeah, that's.
Well, he was the Lamb. Remember when Yahweh searched heaven and earth and couldn't find anybody to go, and this Lamb stepped forward and said, "I will go."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Who was that Lamb?
Okay. Right.
Well, and that could be symbolic of the fact that no member of the creation would go, and Yahweh had to go for himself.
Right. Okay. So again, we're talking a metaphysical concept, but the Bible, the Book of John, just quoted Psalm 2, and the Book of Hebrews are clearly telling us that we need to make a distinction between the Father and the Son, and the Son was created as a mediator between Yahweh the Father and the children of Israel.
Yes, and a mediator is what? Someone that goes between?
Is that right.
Not correct?
That's right. Right. So we have all this language, be it symbolic, metaphysical, or literal, that tells us that we may have to make these distinctions, okay? And so now, interestingly, Moses was one of the few, because he talked to Yahweh inside of a burning bush. Did he actually see Yahweh's face? Or was it just a lot of smoke in there?
I would say that Yahweh had no face because he hadn't yet taken on the form of a man in Yahshua Christ.
Very good. Very good. Okay, let me repeat verse 5. For to which of the angels said he at any time, "You are my son, this day have I begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Okay, so we've got this father-son relationship. It's obvious to me, gentlemen, that Yahweh places great importance to this father-son relationship. And we're obviously supposed to take this very seriously. And we're not supposed to, you know, we're not supposed to disregard this language. Agreed?
Well, you know, it's just like when the Messiah was immersed in the water,
mm-hmm.
and he came out of the water, and Yahweh out of heaven said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased."
Mm-hmm.
I've asked it before. Was that the Messiah just throwing his voice?
Right, right.
I mean,
well, that goes back to where I said that the essence of God can't possibly inhabit the body of a man and be confined to that.
That's right. So both metaphysically speaking and literally speaking, it makes sense. It does make sense. You know, and so I think there's no gainsaying that we are supposed to understand that there's a difference between the Father and the Son, yet they are part of the same Godhead or the same divine being. Okay, it's not like we're arguing two gods, you know. And a lot of people make the mistake that what monotheism means there's only one God and there's no other spiritual or divine beings at all. That's not what monotheism means. Monotheism means that there is one supreme being, the Most High, okay? And then all other entities, be they spiritual or material, are subservient to that supreme being, correct?
Well, I don't put my faith into the pigeonholes of the definitions of monotheism and polytheism.
Right. Yeah, those are man-made definitions.
Not necessarily Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's true.
Those concepts.
That's very true. Okay. All right, verse 6. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, which, and here in this, this is the King James, the first begotten is capitalized as if to imply, obviously, Yahshua Messiah. What do you have to say there, Bill? Is that, in the Greek, what is the first begotten? Is that a reference to a particular individual there, or is the language a little more, you know, complicated than that?
It's prototokos means firstborn. That's the word.
Okay.
That's what I've got.
Okay.
Literally means firstborn.
Firstborn. Okay. So, and we're told in the Gospel of John that the universe was created via the agency of the firstborn.
Now, Yahshua Christ couldn't possibly be the firstborn unless he were Yahweh.
Okay. Well, yeah. So it's an emanation or an aspect of Yahweh.
having come at least 5,000 years after the creation of Adam, at least 80 generations or so into the...
Oh, right. Oh, you mean Yahshua in the flesh. Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, because all those other 77 generations came in between.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Okay, who's supposed to worship who?
All of the messengers of God worship Christ.
That's right. Not Yahweh. That's clearly what it's saying here. Verse 7.
You know, when Thomas realized that the wounds and the resurrection of the dead and all that were real, he proclaimed Yahshua Christ as his Lord and his God.
Okay.
He knew the implications.
Yes, yes. That this was God in the flesh standing right before him.
If we can go back to 1:3.
Okay.
Who being the radiance of the honor and the express image of his substance and bearing all things in the word of his power. That is language absolutely reminiscent of the opening verses of John's gospel.
That's right.
Where Joshua is esteemed to be the light coming into society, not cosmos, not the world, the society. And the word, which is the thought or idea, the logos.
Right.
Of Yahweh come in the flesh.
Yes. Yes.
The word was Yahweh, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Okay, all right.
At Colossians 2:9, Paul says, for in him, in that body, Yahshua Christ, dwells all the fullness of the divinity bodily. In other words, whatever essence of Yahweh could fit into the body of a man
that's right.
is there.
That's right, that's right. But it can't be the entire universe. Because if it were the entire universe, as I said earlier, I think before the show actually started, then the universe would die if Yahweh was totally, in essence, located in that physical body, and there was nothing left of him outside that physical body. All right?
We know that God can't die.
Right.
But the law was given to men. The law wasn't given to the spiritual or the metaphysical world or whatever you want to term it.
Yes, yes. So that physical embodiment of God, which is Yahshua, that died. That person died.
That had to die. Yeah. It had to die on a cross to meet the law. Otherwise,
right.
Israel could not be reconciled to Yahweh.
That's right. So, Pastor Greg, is that how you understand it?
Yeah, I mean, the purpose of him coming was to bring the 10 tribes back into the sheepfold.
Right. Sure, sure.
Can I interject one thing?
Yeah, okay. Oh, Gary, hi.
Yeah.
I don't show you on the screen here, but go ahead.
As I was listening to this, you know, when I was young, you know, I went to a Catholic school, and probably so did Pastor Eli.
Yes, I did.
And the one thing that they did teach, though, was God is everywhere.
Yes.
And I believe that. You know, he's on Uranus right now, the same time he's here, okay?
Yes.
He's on the furthest star or Milky Way far away as he is here.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So what would be so hard for him to be everywhere, including being part of the body that Christ walked around in? Why could that not be him at the same time he's way over here?
Yes.
Because if he's omnipotent...
Yes.
Then it's not impossible.
Right.
We don't have to worry about trinities. We don't have to worry about anything. He's omnipotent. He can be there in Jesus at the same time. He's clean across the whole solar system.
Now it is, and I do sympathize with the Trinitarians because the language, you know, we are given three clearly defined spirits here. We're given Yahweh, the Father, Yahshua, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, you know, which the scriptures obviously talk about those three aspects. But there's more to it than that. It's not just the Trinity. Paul uses the word Godhead. Now, I don't know, Bill, have you had a chance to, you know, research that word Godhead and, you know, what that refers to?
I translate that divinity.
Divinity. Okay. And so, again, we're talking a metaphysical concept.
Everything that represents the essence of the divine being.
Okay. All right. But we cannot discount the created world out of that because that's part of his body, as Gary just said, right? So everything that Yahweh intends to exist is part of his body.
Everything that exists is created from energy.
Right, right. And
all matter is energy.
Right. And who's in charge of that?
All energy comes from Yahweh.
That's right. That's right. But now, of course, the wrinkle in all of this is free will. And I lost my connection to the server, but we can still keep this conversation going. I'll just have to play with it as it goes. So here, let me go into verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Okay. Well, it's yeah.
This is a very important thing that we're missing in verse 6.
Okay.
And I know you're squeezed for time tonight because of the technical.
Well, we can go at just, we can make, still go an hour and a half if necessary. Yeah.
The all the messengers of Yahweh must worship him.
Okay.
That's the way I translate that.
Ah, interesting.
Imperative verb.
Okay. So instead of and let all, you say must.
Very often, the Bible translators in general translate the imperative with the verb, with the word let.
Okay.
And sometimes, I've found a couple of occasions where I've done that.
Oh, okay.
I usually translate the Greek imperative verb as an imperative, as it's intended.
Okay, so it should properly be translated must. The angels
right.
must worship him.
It's in the first person, it sometimes has to be translated let.
Okay.
In context. I never translated let unless the context absolutely demands it.
Yeah, I see.
I wouldn't say I must. I would say let me do this.
Okay, all right.
I wouldn't order myself to do something.
But so in other words, the way it's translated in the King James, it's just a softer version of the imperative.
Yeah, they never translate the imperative as the imperative.
Okay.
God wouldn't make us do anything.
Yeah, right. Well, yeah, I mean, again, as I was saying, there's an element of free will involved here, and it is through the free will of these angels, these other spirits, and I can't say that all of these spirits possess free will. Certainly some of them did. If that weren't the case, Lucifer could not have rebelled, correct?
Correct. My take on Hebrews 1:6 is this, though. It nullifies all the false religions of the world.
Okay.
Hinduism, Judaism, Islam, they don't worship Yahshua Christ.
No, they don't.
And if you don't worship Yahshua Christ, you're no messenger of God. You're no messenger of Yahweh.
All right. I agree.
Your is nullified. I am the door of the sheep.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And no one but the sheep enters through.
Yes.
The only way to God is to be an Israelite and a Christian.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, okay. Now, well, Pastor Greg, you have a comment on that?
Yeah, that brings to mind another scripture where he said, no man can come except the Father raise him, and he will raise him in the last days.
Right, right.
Now, again, we're back to, this is Yahshua speaking about somebody else doing something, not
mm-hmm.
himself.
Yes.
I mean, I don't know what the problem is that you have a father and you have a son.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And they're working
just
together.
Like, you know, they're one in agreement, but they're still two separate beings here.
Okay.
I mean, Yahweh's the Spirit, just like His Spirit dwells in us.
Yes, yes.
And it's like, you know, that I have a gift of healing.
Yeah.
Okay. I cannot heal anybody.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to be Him in me doing that healing.
Right. And so the oneness people, when they categorically deny that Yahshua is a son, a separate conscious being, that what they're actually saying is that this language that we're talking about can't be right.
But,
that the son has got to be absolutely the same as the father and can't be any difference between the two.
But on the other hand, that does not account for the fact that the word was Yahweh and
right,
made
right,
flesh.
Yeah. So again, metaphysically speaking, I think... Mm-hmm.
In circles.
Yeah, I know. And this is, again, this is why I don't want to be dogmatic. And let me put it this way. When Pastor Greg and I first broached this subject, I got a lot of hate mail, you know. And I think what's going on here is the so-called new commandment that Yahshua Messiah added to the law, which was not part of the law, was that we should love one another.
Absolutely. We discussed that.
Okay. And so what does that mean? That means that's something that we must bring to the table of our own accord. The law does not include the concept of love. The law only includes the prohibitions and the punishments thereof. So if we ourselves don't enlarge our scope of how we're supposed to, you know, treat our brethren via love, then we're missing a major aspect of the whole message, right?
The law is all about discipline. Christianity is all about love.
Mm-hmm. Very interesting. You know, and so now what did the son show? Wasn't he showing Yahweh's love to his creation through his son? It's love. It's all about love.
Pastor, I think one of the things that might be brought forth here is Yahweh, Yeshua, knew that people would have a differences of opinion
mm-hmm.
on one issue. It's like, I got a Chevrolet, you got a Ford, you know,
right.
and Brother Bill has a Chrysler.
And one is getting bailed out and the other isn't.
Yeah, but the thing of it is here, they're all cars.
Right.
Even though they're different, they're all cars. And each one of us will argue which one is the best.
Right, right.
This is my preference.
Right.
This is my whatever.
So
you know, and
yeah.
It's like I've seen race cars. Guys will have the same exact thing, the same engine, the same everything. They'll stand there and argue which one's better.
Mm-hmm. Well, the point I'm getting at here is that perhaps this issue has been introduced into the scriptures. You know, first of all, it is a metaphysical issue. It is a question of identity. It's a question of persons, okay? And it's a question of authority and spheres of influence, because the scriptures clearly say that the Father does not judge. That aspect has been given to the Son, okay? So in other words, the Father stands aloof while the Son executes judgment, okay? And he puts his full trust in the Son to do that. But the timing is reserved for the Father, okay?
Yeah, but
they're working in unison.
Yeah, but the issue that you brought forth.
Okay, hold on. Gary, I think Bill had a comment there.
That wasn't me.
Oh, okay. I don't know who that was. Was that you, Pastor Greg?
Me, bro. Yeah.
Okay, did you have a comment there?
It was like Yahweh sent Moses as a savior.
Okay.
So he sent somebody to do something for him.
Right, right.
He also said that he sent Yahshua as a savior to the world.
Mm-hmm.
Where's the word world there? What's the correct on that? I mean, again, it's,
right.
We know it's to the Israelites, but...
Right.
The
well,
cosmos is most effectively translated society.
Okay. Okay. Very good. Very good. So since we're on the subject, and because I get this question all of the time, aren't the non-Israelites saved? And the way I put it is this way. Yahshua came to redeem Israel, okay? And that's a totally different question and terminology from what the current Judeo-Christian world terms salvation. They have a completely different concept of what salvation is from what redemption is. They confuse the two, and they're not the same. Israel was redeemed by Yahshua through his sacrifice on the cross. That has nothing to do with whether or not the rest of the world is saved, correct?
I don't have that Judeo-Christian view of what salvation is.
Okay, what's your view? Give us your view there.
Salvation is preservation.
Okay.
It's preservation here in this world.
All right.
Preservation of the spirit.
Okay.
If you don't have the spirit in the first place, you can never be preserved.
Right. Okay.
So the scripture says there's heavenly beings and there's earthly beings, there's
right.
spiritual beings, which at the same time there's non-spiritual beings.
That's right.
You know, people say, well, they bleed red too. And I said, so's my dog. What's that prove?
Right. Well, again, it comes back to the one major mistranslation before we go on. We can probably talk about it, where the Judeo-Christians falsely translate it as you must be born again.
From above.
Yeah, isn't that the correct
right.
translation? You must be born from above?
The word anothen in Greek is from above, And later on in John chapter 3, the KJV translates it in that manner.
Really?
This, but, again, makes no sense.
So they translated from above in one sentence, and they translated again in another sentence.
That word, yes, in a different context, because again makes no sense at all.
Okay. Okay.
And I'm going to come up with it in a second.
All right. So I think all three of us agree that phrase "born again" is absolutely wrong. It does not belong there. And all those Judeo-Christians who say that you must be born again, and of course, in that they mean some sort of a spiritual sense. Okay. And usually all they mean by that is, oh, suddenly I believe in Jesus Christ, whatever that means, okay? They can't really explain to you what they mean by that, okay? What, you know, what change has come about except they feel a little better about themselves, okay?
Well, you know, yeah. It's like the word nations, heathen,
mm-hmm.
Gentile, and Israelite. You know, they use those four words interchangeably there.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the word stranger, five meanings for the word stranger. So, you know, if they're not willing to go look at the meanings of these words, then they'll never understand the truth.
Right.
Because the scriptures, even this one that I use, has a lot of the same fallacies in it that the King James does. You know,
yes.
There's a lot of words that's been added, and they've been changed and so forth. So they
right.
all follow the same lies.
Right. And so I think we can all agree that you know, when, let me put it this way. In my ministry, I tend to focus on subjects that can be proved historically, that can be proved from Scripture without any, you know, without any real debate. You know, it's just the debate is caused by false translations. Okay.
Okay. There's one pastor that gives me a little problem here. Maybe Brother Greg could probably straighten this out a little bit.
Okay.
There's two passages, okay? First of all, we've got Yeshua talking to Nicodemus.
Mm-hmm.
Nicodemus, we know, is an Israelite. He's a Pharisee.
Okay.
He's high up, and he's very knowledgeable of the Scriptures. And
right.
Jesus tells him, you have to be born again. He says, how am I going to do that? Go back to my mother's womb.
Right.
So now there's a problem right there with the born-again issue.
Right.
Number two.
Nicodemus didn't understand it, and the church still doesn't understand
The church doesn't understand. So the church is like Nicodemus. They don't understand the question.
Still
that's true.
Well,
I'm going in a minute here, after I give this next one, you know, let Brother Greg maybe answer it.
Okay.
There's one more, and that would be when we're talking about salvation versus redemption.
Yes.
If we remember correctly, Jesus makes an example. He says the man says he's ready to invite the people to the supper of
Feast of the Lamb.
Feast of the Lamb would be the bride.
Right.
The feast of the bridegroom, you know, coming together. And they said, we can't find anybody because everybody's busy. They got other things to do. They don't have
right.
time.
That's right.
And he says, okay, go out on the corner, collect the adulterers, collect this, collect that, collect anything you have. The only thing that can't come in is if you're not dressed properly. Okay, now we go through the scriptures and we find out dressed properly means, you know, you have to have the covering of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now I can see what's going to come out of that real quick.
Does that exclude people wearing Klan robes?
No, you're born with your suit.
That's right.
Right.
So,
okay, Pastor Greg, you want to comment on that, Pastor Greg?
Well, I believe what they have to be wearing is the skin color.
Uh-huh.
They've got to be recognized somehow on that. I mean, I've not thought a whole lot in that area, but, mm-hmm. you know, it's like the first one you quoted. You know, it is kind of confusing there because,
mm-hmm.
you know, he's asking a question, What's the correct translation right there? Is it not born from above?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then you know the King James has went on and
right
added to it. You know,
right.
I can't intelligently quote on this.
Right. Well,
John 3:31.
Yeah.
The word anothen is he coming from above is overall.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's the same word that's used earlier in the Gospel of John in chapter 3,
yes.
where it says that you must be born from above.
Right. Now, how could Nicodemus misunderstand it? I absolutely agree with Gary that Nicodemus misunderstood what Jesus was saying to him. Is that clear from the Greek?
In Greek, the prefix ana or an, A-N,
mm-hmm.
it's a prefix, can mean again in certain contexts.
Okay.
And it usually means again in succession, like to go up a row.
Okay.
Each item in the row.
Right.
So an accountant might use it.
Okay. But here we're only talking about one thing. We're not talking about a succession of things.
Right. So, well, Christ meant the word to mean from above, and Nicodemus interpreted the word to mean again.
Okay.
Christ told Nicodemus that he was wrong.
Right. He misunderstood.
The church still takes Nicodemus's
yeah.
point of view.
So when Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You misunderstood me," the church failed to take note of that.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Incredible. Incredible.
Well, yeah. The thing that happens with that particular translation, you know, like I just heard Bill just talk all about that.
Uh-huh.
I can understand it. You know, I know what he's saying, but I certainly can't memorize everything he's saying.
Sure.
And that's
sure.
the problem. When I go up there and I talk about identity of somebody, and and they bring up this point,
mm-hmm.
you know, it becomes very difficult real quick, you know, and everybody will recognize the King James translation, and that's what everybody will go by, so that's exactly where that comes out of.
Right.
And that's a pretty hard one to, you know, and my only comment to him is there has to be more to it than what we're seeing there. He says, but
right.
what? I tell people, why are you so interested
yes.
in all the other races being saved? You better be interested
right.
in your own.
Well, even beyond the word being translated as again, the interpretation that the Judeo-Christians put upon that is utterly simplistic. Basically, what they're saying is that by being born again, all that's involved is you suddenly accept Jesus Christ. But what does that mean?
Well,
if you don't accept his being, his law, everything he came for, then you're not born again.
The argument I usually make to people is that Paul defines the acceptance of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 4.
Okay.
As the belief in every word
of
Christ.
Yes.
And Yahshua Christ says, I came but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Right.
And Yahshua Christ also, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, separates the sheep and the goats and identifies the sheep as nations.
Right.
Goats are nations. They're ethnos. They're ethnos.
Right. Yeah.
Period.
And he rejects the goat nations and he only accepts the sheep nations, right?
Right.
Okay. And here's the thing, and I've said this a lot of times, just because their skin's white doesn't make them an Israelite.
That's right.
You know, Yahweh said to Jacob, to you and your 12 sons only.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if you're not through that lineage, and if they can't see it and understand it, what did he say? Don't mistreat blind people.
Right.
I mean, you know, I read things to people and read it right straight from the Word, and
mm-hmm.
they say, well, you're misinterpreting that, or you're taking that out of context. And I just close it and say, you're probably right. You think it's going to rain today?
Right.
So, you know, it's not for everybody.
That's right. Okay.
Greg, I want to share something with Pastor Greg that supports his argument right there. My wife and I, we met this preacher and his wife, all of them, and we went to their church for 2 weeks. And we're sitting here talking, and then we got into the homosexual thing because
mm-hmm.
he was saying that you're not supposed to talk hate. And calling a homosexual a fag is not right. So it's
right.
Not,
okay.
So that got us off into a thing because he says that's hate. And I says, well, doesn't God hate homosexual? He goes, oh, no, God loves the homosexual. He hates the homosexuality.
Okay. What's the difference?
In other words, he destroy him. You know where he's going with this. You know, God
hates
the sin, but he hates the sin. And I says, well, if that's true, then why did God, because that's what the kind of church we're in, why did he destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Because
right.
what he should have done was just destroyed the sin and let all the people live.
Yeah. Well, I know what their answer
right.
is, because he saved the world, right?
You see, he this goes right into
mm-hmm.
The issue that the brother was just talking about there.
Right, okay.
Here. You know,
okay, Gary, let me interject here and give it over to Bill. I in reading the scriptures make a tremendous distinction between redemption, the redemption of the Israelites, versus any blessings and, you know, whatever kind of quote unquote salvation comes to the rest of the world. Because as Yahshua came to redeem us, we, Israel, are the city on the hill, the light that is supposed to shine through us to the rest of the world, okay? So there's two agencies to the heathen. There's Yahshua through us, and we to the heathen. Bill, you want to comment on that?
Our concept of heathen is misconstrued
okay.
today. the nations of the Old Testament, wherever the nations were mentioned, it didn't mean the other races.
Mm-hmm.
It meant the other Genesis 10
right.
Adamic family.
Yeah, we're all Adamic. That's right. Yes.
10 northern tribes.
Paul, in all his epistles, addresses Israelites.
Yes.
The Romans are Israelites.
Yes.
We could discuss that. We did last week.
Right.
The Corinthians, the Philippians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Hebrews are all Israelites.
Okay. Okay.
Except in Acts chapter 17, when Paul goes to Athens,
okay,
he's talking to Ionian Greeks. The Ionians are Yavanna. They're the Javan
of Japheth. Yes.
Genesis chapter 10, and they're Japhethites.
Okay, now what does he say to them to clear up that distinction?
He doesn't talk to them about
Moses.
Salvation.
Okay.
He does not talk to them about redemption.
Okay.
He can't be redeemed.
Okay.
They're not under the covenants. They're not part of the Israel bride of Yahweh.
Right. But they are white people of Japheth, correct?
He talks to them about obedience.
Yes.
Because they are the nations that will be blessed
mm-hmm.
by Abraham's seed.
Okay.
The other white races.
Okay.
Now
right.
Their spirits are saved from the adversary, from the false accuser of the revelation, by the continuation of society and the redemption, which is in Yahshua Christ and the blessings of the seed of Abraham.
Yeah, yeah.
That applies not to the other races. That applies to the other white Genesis 10 family.
Okay. So in other words, salvation, the broad application that the Judeo-Christian churches use that word for, is just simply wrong. They don't get it.
Absolutely. Salvation is a matter of prophecy. If you want to understand salvation, go back and read the prophets.
Well, it goes back to Adam and Eve.
Picture.
Yeah, it's to restore our people, our race, to the condition that Adam and Eve were created in, which they had the Shekinah glory and potential immortality, unless they somehow messed things up for themselves, which they did. Okay.
Contrary to popular opinion, you can't be something that you weren't born.
Right, okay. So born from above is absolutely the correct interpretation there. Born again is just meaningless nonsense, correct?
Absolutely. And to the gentleman that asked, that said that he couldn't remember everything, I've written on this subject extensively, and if he emails me,
mm-hmm.
I'd be glad to take the pericopes that I wrote and send them back to him.
Okay. All right, you want to give your email address for people so they can contact you about these?
WMFINCK, William Fink,
okay.
@gmail.com.
Okay, WMFINCK @gmail.com. Okay, very good. So where did we leave off now? Okay, I think verse 7, I think we're only going to get through chapter 1 today. Verse 8 now. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So we're talking about the kingdom.
There again, the word is not God, it's Elohim.
Okay.
You are Elohim. He was Elohim.
Right. Yeah.
He was El.
Theos.
Okay.
Elohim doesn't appear in the Greek manuscripts.
Okay, so Theos, is Theos an equivalent of Elohim in the Hebrew or no?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So Theos and Elohim are basically the same word in the two different languages. Okay, verse 9.
Wait a second. It's still not El, though, right?
Well, El is translated God as well as Elohim is
mm-hmm.
translated God.
Right.
El is the plural of majesty in the Near Eastern languages.
Okay.
Where a singular entity or being would be addressed with a plural title.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this isn't only in the Hebrew scriptures, but this is even in inscriptions from other Mesopotamian and Near Eastern nations,
yes.
The Hittites, the Assyrians, mm-hmm. where they took a king or a god and addressed it in the plural to magnify it.
Right.
Show that they worship it, that they honor it.
Right.
And that's why
mm-hmm.
the Lord God in the Hebrew scriptures is always Yahweh Elohim,
mm-hmm.
which is a plural word.
Yes.
But it's magnifying a singular entity.
Well, and yeah, because I've seen a translation, the best translation for me is Most High, signifying that
right.
Yahweh is the Most High over all of creation and certainly over all of these other quote-unquote gods, spiritual beings, which are under him.
But the El, it generally means exactly that.
Mm-hmm.
The Most High, specifically Yahweh,
okay.
is who he's talking about, where Elohim is talking about the lower, the,
right.
the
spiritual.
We are, and like Messiahs.
The spiritual, or what we would call the heavenly or angelic realms. You know, there are obviously beings that exist in that invisible world, and the scriptures clearly acknowledge that. Yeah. Okay, so verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now, here Paul again is quoting, this is Psalm 45:7. Now, the ones who claim that Paul does not teach that the law is in effect, well, I mean, he's saying that we must love righteousness and hate iniquity.
That
righteousness is Torah.
The
okay.
Greek word for iniquity is one of your favorite words, Eli. It's
yeah.
lawlessness. It's
yes.
anomia.
Very good. Very good. So those who say that Paul teaches against the law are wrong. This verse is one of the many, there are many, hundreds of these examples in the writings of Paul where he advocates the law. And we can do the book of Romans next because Romans is very good on this, where he even advocates the death penalty for homosexuals.
but the word righteousness is synonymous with Torah.
Okay.
Law.
Okay,
so,
well,
he is talking about law.
Yes, well, justice, and of course, in the sense that the law itself, and certainly as practiced by the Old Testament people of Israel, it was sort of justice, but you know, if you sacrifice a sheep or a goat to make recompense for your sin, it's not really compensating the victim, is it? Okay, so the concept of justice is, and that's part of the Torah law, the concept of justice is much preferable to sacrifice, correct? Aren't we carrying the argument to, you know, the interpersonal level that we must always be thinking in terms of justice, not just obedience to the law?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Okay, verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Okay, Bill, any comments? We've only got about 4 more verses. Any comments on 9 and 10?
Not beyond what you've said. The word righteousness, I don't want to get on Pastor Greg there, but It can be demonstrated that the book of even the epistle to the Hebrews was written in Greek.
Yes. Okay.
And,
yeah.
And it's difficult to identify any English word.
Oh, okay. Oh, I see.
With a Hebrew word.
Oh, okay. I see what you're saying. Yeah. Okay. But in essence, you know, we're talking lawfulness versus lawlessness.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Righteousness, there is dikaio sune, which is the same word you had been discussing in Galatians.
Yes.
Dikaios or justice.
Yes. Okay.
Well, 1 John 3:4 says, everyone doing sin also does lawlessness.
Right.
And sin is lawlessness.
Right, right.
Absolutely. And which is the opposite of righteousness.
Yeah, and now who says the wages of sin is death? Is that Paul or is that John? I forget who. That's Paul. Okay. So, we're still dying, aren't we, folks? That means
yeah.
sin is still in the world.
The purest English definition of the Greek word hamartia or error or
mm-hmm.
sin is to miss the mark.
Okay.
To fail in purpose.
Right.
That's the word translated sin.
Right.
And I usually translate it error or wrongdoing.
Right.
I don't use the word sin in my translation.
Okay. All right, now, isn't it true that the law at Mount Sinai was delivered through Moses only to a very specific group of people, Israel?
Yeah. Absolutely. Exodus chapter 19, only to the children of Israel.
Right. And Yahweh even says, no other people have I done this for but you, Israel.
God so, says, no other family has he known.
Yes.
In Amos 3:2.
Yeah. So can this covenant be transferred to some other people besides Israel?
Paul,
I mean,
firstly states that in Galatians 3:15 that the covenant cannot be amended.
That's right.
Well, he said if what was it if heaven and earth passed or the law of day and night.
Right.
I forget how it goes exactly.
Yeah.
Then it can, 31.
Yeah.
Then it can be broken.
Right.
Jeremiah 31:31 forward.
Yeah, so in other words, while we still have the moon and stars in the sky and the sun, they're all still there, so the law is still in effect.
Absolutely, and the covenant's only for Israel.
Yes, exactly. Okay. So Paul is confirming the exclusive language of the Old Testament here. Why would he so profusely quote the Old Testament if that weren't his intention?
You'll see that confirmed over and over again in Hebrews chapters 2, 6, and 8 especially.
Okay, all right, we'll get to those next week. Okay, so then he goes on and says, well, here, let me go to verse 10. And you, O Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, these works will perish, but you remain, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. Very interesting. I think we're this change.
From Psalm 102, 25 to 27. By the way.
Okay. All right. Very good. And they shall be changed. What the kind of change do you think is being talked about here?
Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Okay.
He explains about the spirit of Adam man and the metaphysical, where he says that we are sown a physical seed and raised a spiritual seed.
Yes.
And
yes.
At the second advent of Yahshua the Messiah,
right,
dead will rise, or those spirits will return to the physical plane, is the way I interpret that.
Yeah. Now,
they'll be changed into a substance equivalent to that.
Okay, and also in the book of Revelation, it tells us that the New Jerusalem is going to come down upon the earth and the physical beings upon it, especially us. Will be changed. He puts it in an instant, or in a—I forget the term he used—that we will be changed in an instant when this happens.
Wait,
now, this does not mean we're all going to die and go to heaven. It says heaven is coming here.
We're not leaving the earth. The rapture crowd has it all backwards.
Right.
They
got it all wrong.
Part of that is the fault of the poetic language that Paul wrote in.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you've seen my notes on
right.
1 Thessalonians in that section.
Well, that's fascinating because Paul also prophesies that there will be a strong delusion. In fact, that's in the Old Testament too, that Yahweh will choose the delusions of Israel. And, of course, our people are very deluded about this issue.
There's a whole shirking of responsibility in this age.
Mm-hmm.
Rapture is the ideal theology for people who want to shirk responsibility.
Right, right.
We wrecked this place, but we're getting the hell out of it.
Right, yeah. So, Pastor Greg, you deal with these people all the time. Are they shirking? Are they simply denying? Well, let me ask it this way. If they aren't contending for the faith, are they not actually denying what Yahshua came for?
Yeah, most people don't even realize what he came for.
Right.
They believe he just come here to take us from that old hateful law and put us into grace.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all he came for. They have no concept of what he came here about.
Yeah, yeah.
Which was to redeem the 10 northern tribes who had been divorced and cast away.
Right. Now, isn't that redemption an intermediary step between, of course, what happened in the garden and then what happened at Mount Sinai? We swore, our ancestors swore that they would obey the law, and they didn't, okay? And those two things are the reason for the redemption, okay? Now we're in this grace period, and so now we're starting to get it. 2,000 years later, we're just starting to get what this is all about, that we're supposed to be restored.
Right.
There was no full restoration that took place 2,000 years ago. That is yet to come, correct?
No, Paul makes it clear it was still awaiting a restoration.
Yes. Okay. And so, again, Pastor Greg, you're absolutely right. The modern Judeo-Christian world has no concept of this. They have totally spiritualized it all, and they've defrocked the morality of it all, saying the morality doesn't even apply.
Right. Well, another one that when the disciples came to the Yahshua, said, will it you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?
Right. Exactly. And
I mean, you know, there it is.
Yeah, and then and their language, and that language is they, will you restore at this time the kingdom to Israel?
Right.
And they weren't talking about Jews.
The major debate over Christ at the time was a matter of interpretation of prophecy, where most of the interpreters at the period expected restoration.
Yes, right.
Out of prophets, but that wasn't to be.
Right, because
what they missed, the key item in prophecy that they missed, is that Israel was to be punished for seven times.
Right.
520 years.
Yes.
There's
yes.
no changing that.
Right, right. And that began in the year 745 B.C., and it's a period of 2,520 years, exactly, which culminated in 1776, the foundation of America. So, yeah, and so, and there's many other prophecies from the Old Testament that carry through well into the future, including the Judgment Day prophecies. That hasn't happened yet, okay?
Absolutely, but this whole era has been an era of judgment.
That's right, an era of error.
Trial by fire.
Right.
The trial by fire of the New Testament has been underway for 2,000 years.
Yes, exactly, exactly. And as I pointed out, at the very beginning, he says, verse 2, in these last days, we are in these last days, but that last day period is actually stretched out for 2,000 years between the first advent and the second advent, the redemption and the restoration. Okay?
I should explain that a little differently.
Okay.
In Hebrews chapter 1.
Okay.
On many occasions and in many ways in past times, Yahweh had spoken to the fathers by the prophets.
Yes.
At the end of these days, he speaks to us by a son.
Ah, very interesting. Very interesting. Okay. So, in other words, it's not saying that we are in the last days in terms of the end times. It's just saying at the end of these days.
Right. And there is a Hebrew term, and it appears in Genesis 49, and it literally means the last days, but it
mm-hmm.
metaphorically means the future.
Okay. Right. Right. Okay.
And the Hebrews 1 and 2,
mm-hmm.
it is a place to go when somebody claims to be a prophet of God.
Okay, I see.
To be able to foretell the future.
Uh-huh, okay. All right, so he's not saying that these days right after Christ died are the last days.
Right, he's saying at the end of these days, he speaks to us by his son. At the end of this age,
yes.
I translate
that. Uh-huh, okay. All right, so they're close. The King James is close, but It sort of misses the point as you're making it here. And I think it's a good thing I brought that up again. All right. Okay, so verses, I've got two more verses here. Actually, let me back up to verse 12. And as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same. Yahweh, I am Yahweh, I change not. Okay. I believe that was in Amos. And your years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Now, have we seen the enemies of Yahshua made his footstool?
No, not yet.
No.
And Paul goes into that pretty deeply in some of his other letters.
Right. So, obviously, then, not all things have been fulfilled. Because one of the questions I often get is, well, Matthew 5, I believe, 5:17, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is fulfilled. They mistakenly interpret that as meaning the law has been fulfilled. But the Old Testament is the law and the prophets. Certainly not all prophecy has been fulfilled.
Absolutely, but when you a good case can be made And I haven't put all of the data together yet, but the fulfillment of the law indicates the ending of the rituals.
Yeah, okay.
Daniel
yeah.
chapter 9 is one ideal place to point to for that, and we went through that last week.
Yeah, okay, very good. Yeah.
Sir, I need to have confirmation on what you just said.
Okay.
You and Brother Billy are going over this. You just made a statement about the footstool.
Yes.
Okay, in other words, bring all my enemies and put them beneath my feet.
Right.
Of course, if you go to Obadiah, it says a little bit more.
Isn't it reflective of Genesis 3:15, when Israel will stomp on the head of the snake?
Okay. Now, for the individual that says it cries down with all law because it's all been completed, you're saying, from what I can understand, no, it hasn't been completed because, as you notice, the enemy is not underneath our feet.
That's right. And we're actually the tail is wagging the dog.
We're in the time of Jacob's trouble.
Yes.
Where we are.
Exactly. That's where we're definitely in the time of Jacob's trouble.
Well, see, the reason I wanted to know that is because that's a good one to tell those who say, oh, no, it's, you know, the law has been done away with
mm-hmm.
because, you know, what
yeah.
we just stated.
Right.
Oh, and of course, I've noticed in a lot of these preachers, they like to make that statement, except for when it comes mm-hmm. to ties.
Yeah.
So then all of a sudden we resurrect the
yeah.
law.
Right.
That's the only time they resurrect it.
Right. So we have two interpretations here. As Bill was saying, what was actually fulfilled was the rituals of the law, and not the whole law, just the rituals of the law. And certainly not all prophecy has been fulfilled. We still got some prophecy to go here.
Well, here's the thing. You've got to ask them. If they say the law has been done away with,
mm-hmm.
then say, why do you need me to come down to the altar to confess my sins of what?
Right. Yeah, why do you need to go to church?
Right. I mean, if there's no law, you cannot sin.
Right. And then if there's no sin, what's the justification for a judgment day?
Yeah.
You know, what's the basis of a judgment day? If there's no difference between right and wrong, if there's no sin, doesn't Paul even ask? He doesn't even ask that question. I know he asks it once or twice in his other, you know, other books. So you know, we'll find that maybe on a future show. But he certainly, you know, on what basis can there be a judgment day if there is no law?
Pastor, there was one conversation we had once before. Now, Brother Bill there said that the ordinances have been done away with, and I can understand what he's saying,
mm-hmm.
but we still do the sacrifice. Every time we do communion, we are sacrificing the lamb. We're doing the same thing, a little different context, you might say, but
okay.
it's still a sacrifice.
Okay, what you're getting at, you're questioning the validity of the Catholic Mass, where they, you know, they claim to be sacrificing the literal blood and body of Jesus Christ, right?
Communion
is that what you're getting at?
Communion is not what's done in a ritual. Communion is the sharing of
okay.
necessities around the table with your brethren.
Right.
The body
that's communion.
Blood of Christ to the people around the table.
Right. But the Catholics have distorted that by literally claiming that this is the literal, this little wafer is the literal flesh, and this wine is the literal blood. Of course,
that goes back to the Catholic need for sacramentalism.
Right.
Justifies their priesthood.
Just like the Jewish priesthood.
Well, it
absolutely.
To say to do that in remembrance of me,
mm-hmm.
okay, and to remember him, of course, you see him on the cross.
Right.
In other words, he's saying, I am the sacrificial lamb.
Right.
The Father sent me as the lamb.
Right.
And in remembrance of me, this is my flesh and this is my blood.
Okay.
And that would be a remembrance, as
right.
you're just stating. But
right.
to me, it still would be the sacrifice.
Right.
In other words, what I'm trying to tell individuals is, it's still there. In other
right.
words, things haven't been done away with. You still got to do them. It's just a little different now because you do it in remembrance
right.
versus where you have to go kill an animal.
Right.
We don't kill the animal. Every time we do this, our Savior
right.
gave his body for us. The Father gave his
right.
only Son for us as a lamb, and that's the sacrifice we do.
Right, but I think what you're saying, though, is what the Catholic Church is doing is they're actually committing a sacrilege. By saying that the one and only sacrifice or redemption the redemption act wasn't valid. It needs to be done every Sunday. Right? Isn't that what you're getting at?
I'm saying it's a sacrifice not to be done every Sunday, but to be done in remembrance. See,
right.
I do it. It's in remembrance of me.
Right.
As you do this, you know, that's what Paul said. That's what Jesus said, in remembrance of him.
Mm-hmm.
So when I do it in remembrance of him, and that's the only reason I do it.
Right, right.
Now, if you want to see if it's a sacrifice, if I remember correctly, that he was a sacrifice.
Yeah, okay, Pastor Greg, you're trying to comment here.
Yeah, you know, Paul said that he must keep the feast, and
yes.
I think he was talking about the Passover. I don't see any problem with having a lamb meal at Passover.
Right.
Not sacrificing it like you would, you know.
Yeah, you don't have to go through that ritual, in other words, you're saying.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay.
But as far as having the lamb, roasted lamb,
mm-hmm.
you know, and having a Passover meal, that's what they did anyway.
Right.
But,
yeah.
You know.
And this is more verification that, well, if the law has been done away with, why did Paul keep the feast?
The admonition to keep the feast by Paul certainly means the Passover, because the word is Pascha.
Okay.
Right. Yeah.
Right. So we have all these contradictions to the Pauline anti-theology, which is probably the best way of putting it, that comes from these Judeo-Christians. They simply don't understand. They misunderstand virtually everything about Paul. Isn't that the case?
Well, you remember the disciples came to Yahshua, and he had 5,000 there, and they said, "Why are you speaking in parables?" He said, "Lest they understand and be saved."
Right.
It ain't to the whole world.
That's
I'm
right.
sorry.
That's right.
Right.
Exactly right. Yeah. He didn't want those people to understand. Didn't he say, "Casting not pearls before swine"?
Right.
Uh-oh.
They'll turn on you and
roll. Oh, boy.
They're understanding the world of the word world
mm-hmm.
that is our fundamental deficiency.
Okay.
Interpreting these clauses.
Yes. Okay.
Anyway, Pastor Eli.
Yes.
Pastor Greg and Brother Bill. I got to get going to a meeting.
All right.
Just wanted to wish you all, you know, happy Christmas. I don't talk to you soon.
All right. Thank you very much.
Yahweh
bless
all you guys.
Okay. Now, getting back to this world, is this another case where it should have been translated age? Hello? Bill?
I'm sorry. Where are we?
Okay. You said that the word world is one of the major mistranslations.
No. It's a major deficiency in our understanding of all these passages where it appears.
Okay. Please elaborate. I'm not quite sure I follow you here.
Well, Luke told us that Caesar put out a decree to tax the whole world.
Okay. Okay.
The word there was oikoumene.
Mm-hmm.
Oikoumene is the physical place of habitation,
right,
of the Greco-Roman people.
Okay, so in other words, it's talking about the Greco-Roman world. It's not talking
Absolutely.
About the whole planet.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Now, the word cosmos, in its plain, simple, literal Greek meaning, means an adornment.
Hmm.
The
okay.
verb cosmeo means to adorn.
Okay.
To decorate something.
All right.
the physical world is the oikoumene, or the habitation,
uh-huh.
and the cosmos is the adornment
okay.
of the habitation.
Okay. All
the
right.
cosmos is the society.
Right. Okay. So, and certainly, later on, we had the Flat Earth Society, the Flat Earth concept. I think actually the apostles and the prophets probably understood that the world was round. But certainly when
the world was round, and there was an alternate school of Greek thought. Strabo
mm-hmm.
the geographer, a follower of Aristosthenes,
mm-hmm.
knew the world was round.
Yes, yes.
Because Aristosthenes knew the world was round.
Yes,
the
yes.
Catholics followed not Aristosthenes, but Aristotle.
Okay.
The flat
yeah.
earth philosophy.
Right, the flat earth theory, yes, yes. So when we see the word world in Scripture, it almost never really means planet.
No, yes. It either means the place where the society dwelt
mm-hmm.
or the society itself.
Right, right. And part of the problem of interpreting Scripture is using modern meanings of words and substituting those modern meanings for what the authors had in mind, which is often different.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And this is another way in which the modern Judeo-Christians go wrong. Okay, now, one more verse here, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, this is fascinating, folks. Heirs of salvation. We're talking about the heirs. The heirs of what? The heirs of the covenant.
Yeah.
So, amplifying what you said earlier, Pastor Greg, that only the Israelites are the subject of salvation.
Like First Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race,
mm-hmm.
a royal priesthood, a set-apart nation, a people for a possession, that you should proclaim the praises of him
mm-hmm.
who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Right.
He's only talking to one people, never changed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Chosen race.
Yes.
That's what that word actually
is. Uncircumcised.
Right. Okay, Bill, you cut out there. Would you repeat what you said there?
Peter was writing to the uncircumcised when he wrote that.
Okay, well, that's very interesting because most people think it's the opposite.
Well, Peter's ministry was to the circumcision. There's no doubt about that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Paul's ministry was to the uncircumcised,
yeah.
dispersed Israelite.
Right, exactly.
There's no doubt about that.
Okay.
But the epistle to the Hebrews is Paul's epistle to the circumcised.
Uh-huh, okay.
And Peter's two epistles, if you look at them closely, are to the dispersion.
Okay, so they switched roles. They switched roles for this purpose, it looks like.
Well, they wrote letters to each other's audiences, basically, and
uh-huh.
those letters happened to be saved.
Very interesting.
He wrote many more letters than two, but he wrote them to the circumcised, and the Jews destroyed them all.
Right, right.
It only makes sense that Peter didn't write only two letters.
Yes.
But because he wrote two letters to the uncircumcised, to the Christians, they saved them.
Uh-huh. Okay. All right. Very interesting. Very interesting. Okay, so but I think what we have gleaned from Hebrews chapter 1 is the fact that this letter, this epistle to the Hebrews, is addressed to Israelites, just as all of the other epistles are.
This epistle to the Hebrews is addressed to either the Israelites, the true Israelites, not the Canaanite Jews,
mm-hmm.
who returned to Judea,
right,
and kept the law and the prophets, or the many Hebrews, Israelites of the dispersion who had stayed in Mesopotamia, and
okay.
they were quite numerable, and archaeology shows it.
Yes. Well, the Parthians, for one.
Prophets.
Yeah.
Even though they were actually part of cast-off Israel, they stayed close enough to the Assyrian, Persian,
mm-hmm.
Palestinian world to keep their identity and the law
right.
and the prophets.
Yeah, and proof of what you're saying is the fact that the Magi were Parthians. Of, you know, certainly partially of the house and tribe of Judah.
The Magi had been a priesthood amongst the Persians and the Medes
mm-hmm.
from the time of, preceding the time of Herodotus. Because
okay.
Herodotus talks about Magi.
All right. Okay.
And they were a, some people think that they were Israelites.
Okay.
That were dispersed and Levites that were dispersed amongst the cities of the Persians and the Medes.
Right.
I can't disprove that.
Okay.
And sometimes I wonder about that myself.
Okay.
But I can't. There's no evidence of that one way or the other.
Well, I think Stephen Collins makes that argument in his book on the Parthians.
I've probably read as much ancient literature as Stephen Collins,
okay.
and I can't find anything on it.
Okay, okay.
The first mention in history of Magi is Herodotus, which
right.
is 450 B.C.
Okay, but certainly, as you mentioned earlier, those nations are of the 10 Adamic nations in Genesis 10, I believe, that are the progenitors of the white race.
Oh, absolutely. The Persians, are the original Persians. They're portrayed by the Greeks as lily-white people.
Okay.
Okay.
No suntans.
Absolutely not.
Uh-huh.
Xenophon marveled at how white the Persians were because they never took their clothes off under the sun.
Oh, okay.
Like yeah. the Phoenicians and the Greeks and the Romans usually worked naked.
Right, right, right. So they got suntanned, right.
Right. those working in the field do not turn to pick up thy garment.
Right.
That's an example.
Yeah.
They always had, the men of the Greek world always had suntans, yes.
Yes, yeah. Okay.
They marveled at how white the Persians were.
They were lily white.
They were absolutely Aryan people. Mm-hmm. They look like they do now because of the Arab and the Mongol conquests.
Right, right, exactly. They have been since, and that's what the word Arab means. I think in the Hebrew, Arab means
mixed.
Dark. Okay.
And Arab means mixed.
Yeah, and in modern usage, it means mixed. Yes, yes.
Yes, it means, actually, the verb means to become dark.
Okay.
There's only one way to do that.
To get a suntan.
Yes, the verb has several, the word
right.
has several connotations, but it means basically mixed.
Right. And so it doesn't mean you became black-skinned Africans.
Absolutely.
All right.
They came from ham, didn't they?
Well, yeah. I mean, the genealogy of Canaan is that he married into those Kenite people, okay? And that's why they became known as Canaanites. And they, of course, were the subject of Yahweh's, he told Israel to exterminate those people.
Right.
Why? Because they were, you know, one of the tribes was the Rephaim. Who were the Rephaim? They're fallen angels.
Yes, they're the descendants of fallen angels.
Yes.
Goliath and his brother are called Rapha in the Chronicles.
Uh-huh.
Rapha.
Yes, yes.
Goliath
okay.
was a Rephaim.
We're getting somewhere now. We're understanding the scriptures. Fantastic. All right, gentlemen. Again, I apologize to everybody for the long delay. I may just have to get a new computer. Maybe this was just a temporary glitch, but we did get the show going on the air. And my great thanks to Pastor Ken Gregg and Mr. William Fink. Let's do this again next Saturday night, okay?
Sure.
I love you.
Yeah, and we will get into Hebrews chapter 2, and we will continue to prove that Paul is an exclusivist of Israel. He is not a universalist antinomian by any means. And he is also, ladies and gentlemen, a 2-seedliner. Thank you very much.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay, gentlemen, thank you very much. And praise Yahweh. Yahweh bless everybody.
You too.
All right. Yeah. Good night.